For he has done so much for us, and he is so very, very good to us. That, as the scriptures would teach us, that we do not go through life alone, but that God goes with us. And he goes with us because he has, as we have entered into a covenant that he has made with Jesus Christ. And because we are under that covenant now, God goes with us wherever we go. And we are never apart. David writes, you know, where can I go to flee from the presence of God? And he said, he basically concludes in his psalm that there is nowhere that we can go, that God, we will not find the Spirit of God there, that he goes with us. Amen? Anybody remember what we talked about last Sunday? Okay. Let me ask this. How many heard from God this week? Hey, I'm proud of you guys. That is awesome. Okay, keep your hands up again. Yeah, last week there was about three people raised their hands. Okay, how many tried to hear from God and couldn't? Caleb, you're the only one that tried and didn't. You want to know what the answer to that is, why that is. We talked about it in Sunday school. Yeah, what is it? This little teachable moment. You know, sometimes when we pray and we don't get an answer, why is that? Yeah, so well, sometimes we think, well, God, the answer is yes and no and not yet. Yeah. And one of the reasons we get a not yet answer, sometimes we, as we were studying Exodus in Sunday school this morning, you know, God is up on Mount Sinai with Moses, and the people are waiting and waiting, and they're thinking, well, he must have died up there or something because he's not coming down. And so they immediately go to Aaron and say, hey, build us a calf, you know, a golden calf. And so they do. And as soon as they get that thing built, it says God was watching this thing, and he says to Moses, well, I think you need to get down there. The people have sinned against me greatly. And the context is that God is up there with Moses, but God is watching what the Israelites are doing down there to see what was in their heart. So maybe he's just done with Moses up there, and he says, well, just stay up here a while, and let's just see what the people will do, and let's see what's in their heart. And in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says one of the reasons God took them through the wilderness for the 40 years was to test what was in their heart. So sometimes, you know, we ask for God to do something and nothing seems to happen. And sometimes God seems to be distant and not answering our prayers. And sometimes the purpose of that is for God is looking to see what is in our heart. For example, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Amen? Now, how many of us rejoice in the Lord always? Yeah. You try. You do your best, right? Okay. Well, to be honest with you, most of us have pity parties every now and then, and we can't say that we rejoice in the Lord always. And yet, so sometimes the Lord comes along and he says, well, we'll just, you know, the hard times that they're going through, let's just see what's in their heart. And it's a heart to have a pity party. Then, well, okay, they haven't followed my instructions. You know. Sometimes we wait on God, and God doesn't seem to answer us, and so we just go do our own thing. Well, if God's not going to answer, I'm free to go do whatever I want to do. And many times God watches to see how we respond when we are disappointed or we don't sense that God is near. Okay, well, that's great. How many want to hear from God this coming week? Okay. In order to hear from God, what do we have to do? We have to listen. And to listen, it really helps to listen without distractions. Amen? That means it's hard to listen to God as we are, you know, driving down the interstate listening to ESPN radio. Okay, we know Joe doesn't hear anything from God driving down the road. You know, it really helps when we are a people who will devote some time to God and say, God, I want to hear from you. And then we begin to just listen for what the Spirit of God would put into our heart. For those who raised their hand, does anybody have anything that they would like to share with the body that God spoke to them this week? You don't have to, but if you want to, you're welcome to. Okay? Okay, come on up.
I always like to... Is this on? Hello?
Okay, we'll try it again. They'll get it.
Testing.
Okay. I never want to not seize the opportunity to speak on and give word to testimony of God moving in my life. This past week, I had an experience on the truck. It was Tuesday, a big day. A couple things happened, actually. But the serious one, I'm doing the route, and you would be surprised what people call trash. It ain't all trash, you know what I mean? And so I'm dumping this can, and right at the bottom of this can, the last thing that falls out, and Satan made sure it got my attention, it was a bag of speed. And that was the whole reason why I was in prison to begin with. So I was literally under attack. And I was able to pick that bag up, and I showed it to my coworker. I'm like, you see this? And he doesn't know a whole lot about it. I said, man, I know what that is. That's speed. And it's more like I felt the fury of Jesus' hatred towards it rise up in me more than the spirit of addiction that would seem like. Yes. All glory to Jesus.
Amen.
And then, so I just thumped it off in the dump, you know, and it ginned it up and it's gone. And I'm thankful for the freedom from the spirit of addiction on that.
Amen.
And then on a lighter note, another guy that I work with there, this happened the same day. He said, I don't know what it was, but the Lord put this on my heart. And my family may not be as appreciative of this as I am, but I now have a drum kit in the house because of the Lord moving in my life. And he's just blessing me left and right, y'all. All glory to Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. Now, did you get your drum set in the trash too?
No.
No, okay. Sunday morning, 5 o'clock, he starts drumming to get everybody to church on time, right? Amen. Okay, anybody else have anything that they, you know, the Lord spoke to them that they would like to share? Okay.
I guess the Lord's been working on me in this regard, or speaking to me in this regard, not just this past week, but probably in the last few weeks. And I call it my Moses moment. Does God ever tell you different things and you think, I'm not qualified, I don't want to do it, I don't have time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? You know, you've got your Moses moment. And he's just really been speaking to me to pray and for our families and for our marriages. And that we all need to be unified, not all fighting our own battles. And it's like he's calling me to do some kind of ministry in that regard. And I was like, Lord, I'm not qualified. I mean, yeah, I've been married 26 years, but that doesn't qualify me, you know. But, you know, I think we all need to lift up our families, our marriages, because as the family goes, as individuals goes, thus goes the church, thus goes the nation, thus goes the world. And I don't know if it's just getting together. Y'all be praying about it too. I don't know exactly what I'm to do. I'm like, what am I to lay down so I can take this up? Because, you know, I'm doing this. You know, we all have our excuses. But if it's God's priority and God's heart, sometimes we have to set other things aside and just say, I'll come together and pray if others want to join me. To just, even if it's lifting up this body. Or if it's beyond that, or if it's somebody's got some great idea of how to make everybody better, whether we need help or we can give help, we should be unified, not all on our own little battlefield. And it is a battlefield, Christian Amen. Marriages, Christian homes, And so I don't know, just be praying about it, and if whatever, if I'm supposed to do something in that area, you pray God will make me do it.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Last call. Anybody else? Okay. Come on up.
All right, I'll try to make this really short. Okay, well, some of you know my situation with the working thing. For some reason, God told me to go apply at the casino and get a job up there, and I was totally so not me. And but at that time, you know, I really listened, and he just said, follow me, trust me, it's going to be okay, just do it. So I did it, and I've done it. I've done it for the last 3 months, and it has been the hardest thing I've ever done. For one thing, I have to follow rules. I haven't had to do that in a long, long time, and that's been really, really a lesson for me. But now I'm hearing his voice again saying, follow me. I've actually, in that situation, made some contacts with some people who are hopefully going to allow me to do what I dearly love to do, and that is go ride horses. I think I'm going to start my sewing shop up again. I've got contacts for that. So y'all pray, because he is telling me, follow me again. And so anyway, if you'll just keep me in your prayers, I would appreciate it.
Amen. Hey, thank you. That is good. You know, it's so important for us to hear God's voice, because God's voice gives us direction, and it gives us purpose. And so, you know, it's God. How many of you who are married like to hear your spouse's voice? Okay, how many don't want to hear their spouse's voice? You know, there's something about relationship that causes those in that relationship to desire one another, to hear their voice. And so when we talk about this relationship with God the Father, there is something that is just core to that relationship, is that it's communication, and the Father loves us and wants to speak to us. And as we said last week, He has given us the ability to hear His voice, and He wants to speak. And so it's really up to us then to hear His voice, to take that time to hear His voice. So I'd encourage you to do that, because it begins to give us direction and purpose in our life personally as we hear His voice. Well, before I bring a message that the Lord has laid on my heart, let's just have a word of prayer and celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and then we'll have our message. But Lord, we would come before You this morning. We come as Your people. We recognize that before we chose You, You chose us. And God, that is sometimes a very difficult concept to grab a hold of, because we know what's in our heart. And yet You chose us. And Your word teaches us that even while we were yet sinners, Your Son Jesus Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that His righteousness might become our righteousness. So, Lord, we thank You. We come before You right now and to celebrate that act of Jesus going to the cross, shedding His blood, so that our sins can be forgiven and that we can have a relationship with You. We thank You for what You have done. Thank You for accepting us when we have chosen to be partakers of the covenant. And as we partake of the bread, Lord, we recognize and remember that You picked up this loaf of bread and You held it before Your disciples, and You likened the bread to Your body. And You broke the bread and You told the disciples that when they gathered together that they should partake of the bread to remember your life that was broken for them. And so, Lord, this morning we choose to do this. And we also recall the words of our Lord Jesus when he picked up the wine and he held it before the disciples and he said that the wine represented his blood that would be shed for the sins, for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. We're so thankful, Father, for what you allowed your Son to do. We thank you that Jesus walked perfectly and was the sinless sacrifice that was accepted by you. And because you accepted the work of your Son Jesus, you accept us. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. Lord, we love you this morning. And it's with joy that we come to partake of communion, to remember what you have done for us, but to receive, not just to remember, but to receive your grace, even in the act of partaking of communion this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Nathan and Vicki, would you go back to that table back there and start us off? And George and Marley, would you like to help us? Would you go to that table back there and begin? And Frenchies, you want to come up and start us off up here? And again, as we take communion, as you take communion, stay up here and let them pray over you, and then you can in turn pray and serve communion over the couple that comes up following them. That you pour into our life today. Thank you that we have life because you live. In Jesus' name we pray and give you our thanks. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 5. And just to remind us a little bit about, you know, last week when we were looking in chapter 5 and Jesus, you know, when he's talking about the five subjects after the his talk on the Beatitudes, and he said, "It has been said," or "you have heard that it was said." It's one thing to hear something, but it's another thing when Jesus turns around and he says, "But I say to you," so that when we hear the Lord speak to us, it has a profound influence on our life far beyond the things that we hear that may be true. Amen? You've experienced this before. When God has spoken some things into your heart, it changes your response. It intensifies your response, and there's a something within us that wells up. Paul tells us in Romans that when we hear that voice of God speak to us, faith rises up in us. It's possible you have heard that it has been said, and you can hear it, and faith does not rise up. But when God speaks His word to us, there's an element of faith that rises up when we hear God's voice. And it carries us, and it really propels us to take some action, because faith is involved in that. So we want to look at verse 8 when it says, we're in the Beatitudes here, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Why is it Jesus didn't say something like, "Blessed are those who keep the law, for they will see God"? But he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now, that whole concept of pure is the concept that there is no impurity in this thing. And so there's no impurity in our heart. And so it's kind of like, I'm going to use this illustration. We got this Nestle, you know, you could get this Good Value or whatever it is that Sam's has. What is it? Great Value. Well, this is better. This is Nestle. Whether it's better or not, I don't know. But this is pure water, right? Because it's just straight out of the bottle, untouched by human hands. And so you pour this, and you've got pure water in there, man, and you can drink it and all that good stuff, and you don't think anything of it. Now, is this pure water? Say yes for the illustration. Come on. Okay, it's pure. It's not been tainted by anything. But, you know, I got mine. Okay, now I stick my finger in there. Boy, it sure looks pure. How many think it's pure water? Yeah, everybody knows. Well, it's tainted because there's some stuff in it. Okay, but it looks pure. It still looks good, but you know better. Now, if you didn't know better, you would say, "Oh, that sure looks good enough to drink." But none of you would drink it right now. So just think in terms then. So many people go around looking like this, looking pure, but they're impure. May not be grossly impure, like if you take a bunch of dirt and pour it in there so it turns brown, but it's still not pure, but it looks pure. And that's what most people aim for, this, okay? So that we look pure. And Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who is pure in heart." For if we have a purity that is not mixed or tainted with impure stuff, we will see God. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? Okay, so turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 119. David wrestles with this issue about the pure heart and yet a heart that has some impurity in it. And so he says in verse 9, in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man who is like this, but yet may look pure, but yet we know it's not pure, how can he have a pure heart that is not mixed with other stuff? Okay? Purity of heart so that we can see God. Well, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer, the response that he gives is by living according to your word. And then in verse 11, David goes on and he writes, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have put your word, or I have hidden your word, I've taken your word and I've put it deep in my heart and I've hidden it there and kept it there. And the reason you would hide it in your heart is so that nothing would come and snatch it out. And so I have put your word in my heart so that nothing will snatch it out, so that I might not sin against God. Now, we want to look at these two words. In verse 9, it says, by living according to your word, that Hebrew word, dabar, is used over 1,400 times in the Bible, or in the Old Testament. It's translated in English with 85 different words. In other words, there's a whole host of meaning to this word that is used, this Hebrew word, dabar, that is translated, in this case, word. And I just wanted to share this with you because it has profound consequences for us. It literally means three things. It can mean three things. It can mean word, matter, or thing. The thrust of this word is that there is something essential, that there's some essential content of God's revelation that comes forth. That God's revelation, there are some things in it that are essential to the whole content, and that is the Word. That part of it that has the understanding that this is part of God's revelation, not only to the greater picture of the world, but God's greater revelation to me. And so some of the ways that this word is translated. It can be translated word, speech, saying, news. When something happens, you say, hey, what's the word on the street? Well, what's happening out there? Well, when God's happening out there, that's His word being declared in the form of news. Commands, promises, history. As the Israel would look and they'd see the history, the unfolding of their history, and say, God is revealing some essential things to us in His revelation. And that's the Word. So it's not just kind of written word, but incident or a concern or a cause can be translated word, this Hebrew word. But what David is writing, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. By living according to that which you have spoken into my heart. Because what you have spoken into my heart, and that essential, constant part of His revelation to me, and I live according to that, I can walk in purity before God. Now, if you look down in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word is himrah, and that means utterance or speech or word. That's even more important because it's the word that God speaks to you. Now, in the New Testament, the two words that are used for word is logos, which is the general word of God. And so when you're reading the scripture, we would say this is the Logos. This is the general word of God that has been declared before us. But there are times in which God comes along and he speaks a word to you that is very specific, and that's called Rhema word. And when that word that is very specific, that's a Rhema word that God speaks into your spirit, that causes faith to rise up to respond to what God has declared into your life. And so what David is writing in verse 11 is, I have hidden your word in my heart, your utterance or your speaking to me, I've put it into my heart so that I might not sin against you. Because when God speaks some things into your heart, when he speaks that Rhema word to you, it is possible for you to walk that thing out so that your heart is pure before God and you are not sinning before God. But the thing that God speaks into your heart to do and you fail to do it, it is sin. For the Bible tells us in the New Testament, for the one who knows what is right to do and he fails to do it, to him it is sin. If you know what is right to do, if God has spoken some things into your life to do and you fail to do it, for whatever reason, it is sin. Let me give you an illustration. Because we have the written word of God and it's the general word that God has revealed to us. But God also goes and he speaks a specific word into our life. And that specific word, those words that God speaks by his spirit into our spirit, never nullify or make void the written word of God. Now, it's often taught that it will, you know, what God speaks into your heart will match what is in God's written word. Well, let me say it can go beyond what is in God's word, but it's not going to nullify it. Okay, let me give you an example of that. You know, I was raised in a household where my father drank until I was about 8 years old. And then when I turned 8 years old, my mom gave a decree to my dad that, you know, there's no more beer going to come into this house. Just not happening. And so it never came into the house from that day forward. And so I was raised with this mindset that drinking is wrong, okay? Because my mom just hated alcohol. Now, does the Bible prohibit drinking of alcohol? No. In fact, it says you can drink alcohol or you can drink wine. You can drink alcoholic beverages, but it does say that it is wrong to get drunk. So if you drink and you end up drunk, you have sinned against God. But if you can drink and not get drunk, well then, it's in theory, it's okay because the Word of God does not prohibit that. But if our drinking causes some other behaviors that would be sinful, then we should not drink. So the Bible comes along, and so I understand that it's okay to drink, but it's sin to get drunk. And I lived my life not drinking because my mom said not to drink. So I looked like this. I looked good on the outside. Yeah, I looked pure. You know, the only time I've ever, to this day, have ever drank anything alcoholic is when I've had communion. Now, I'm not saying that to toot my own horn, because when I became a Christian, God spoke to my heart. Now, my mom had spoken into my life a lot. And according to her, drinking was wrong, so I always thought it was wrong, you know. And then I became a Christian and saw what was not necessarily wrong. But then God spoke to me and he says, Ray Hall, I don't want you ever to drink. Now, my mom can say it. I'm just, as a kid, just obeying my mom. But when God spoke it into my life, it changed the equation. Because now, when God, my mom could, when I left the home, I could drink alcohol. I could, you know, let's say I could drink a beer, okay? And not sin. As long as I didn't get drunk, I could drink this beer and not be sinning. Now, God speaks to my heart, and he says, don't ever drink alcohol. That was a rhema word spoken to me. Now, if I can say to this day, well, the Bible says it's okay to drink alcohol. Just as long as you don't get drunk. I don't know how many times I've heard that, but, you know, that's what everybody says. It's okay to drink just as long as you don't get drunk. Well, that's a true statement. And so, but therefore, does that give me permission to drink? No, it doesn't, because God has spoken a rhema word into my life that doesn't do away with this command, but it supersedes that which God said. It doesn't nullify this word of God, but God's specific word for me is don't drink. So I could come along and I could, you know, take my beer bottle, you know, and I could take a drink, and according to the law or the word, I'm okay. But according to God's word, the rhema word spoken into my heart, I'm sinning. And so I can look pure according to the word and be defiled, because I am not doing what God has spoken into my life to do. Does that make sense? And there are so many times in which we compromise by saying, you know, that I can live and looking according to the Scripture, and I'm okay because the Scriptures give me permission. But God has never given me permission. In fact, God has said otherwise, but there are times that that's pretty inconvenient. And so therefore, I'm going to go by what the Scriptures say and declare my freedom, when in reality, I'm not free. And by taking and trying to live by what the Word said, the written Word says, you know, this is what the problem with the Pharisees were. This is what the written word says. Man, we're not going to do that. But see, they were corrupt in their heart, in their spirit. So when God speaks some things to you, you're just minding your own business, and you go into your devoted time to God, with God, and he begins speaking some things into your heart. And you think, oh, this is God speaking. And as soon as God begins to speak, you know it. Because the Spirit of God within you bears witness with what is spoken. And so you just know this is from God. What are you going to do about it? To not do it is sin. Even though you may look pure, you are tainted, because you have violated that which God has told you to do. Amen? If we can understand this principle, that when God... See, we don't want to be simply a people who live their life... I love this one. We don't want to be a people who just simply live their life by the law. This is what it says. Or we have heard this is the way it is. I've been dealing with a gal this past week who is struggling because she does not wear a skirt. And she is considered a sinner. Aren't you glad you have some freedom? And so Monday I find out Monday afternoon that the Pioneer Valley Association office had been broken into and some stuff stolen. Okay. So I go over there and meet with the gal. I tell you not, the first person that walked in that was to the office said to her, this probably wouldn't have happened if you would be wearing a skirt. You know, we can choose. Listen, guys, we can choose to live by what we have heard and look great. But when we hear a word from God, it changes the equation. For all of a sudden, God's word to me says, I now have freedom. Okay? It says not to abuse that freedom. But you know, when God begins to speak things, it's out of that relationship that we have with Him. We're minding our own business. We're in our devoted time with God, and we're listening for God, and He begins to speak to us. And the things that He speaks can be written down in here, and we've read this thing 100 times before, and then all of a sudden the Spirit of God pops something up to, well, I've never seen that before. I've never understood it that way. But now we understand it because God has spoken to us by His Spirit, and then the equation changes. Now we've got to live it out. And we can go through life and we can just be living conforming so that we look good, but not living according to what God has spoken into our heart to do. How can a young man keep his way pure? David writes in Psalm 119, verse 9, by living according to your word. And what David is saying is this is how we keep our way pure, by living according to the word that God speaks into our spirit. We can keep our way pure by hearing the voice of God and then walking it out, what God has spoken for us to do. Amen? When we do that, we walk in purity before God because we are hearing God's voice and we're walking it out, and God says that is a pure man. We hear God's voice and we put it into our heart so that we might not sin against God. We put it there so that when we are tempted to go otherwise, go into another direction, God's word is there and we remember what He has spoken to our heart. Okay. So when Tony is up here testifying about the speed that he finds, and he says, man, I used to be addicted to this stuff. But God has spoken some things into Tony's heart. It's not just that Tony goes through the Bible and he reads the Bible and he says, okay, I know what the Bible says, because too many people know what the Bible says and they don't do it. Because there's no power there just in hearing this or reading it until God speaks His word into our heart. There's no power because there's no faith involved in it. But once Tony hears some things from God personally, then he can go to the very source of the temptation and say, nah, I don't need it. Because he is walking in purity before God. This is why, you know, last week when we were talking, this is why it's so important. We are a people that have this devoted time in which we say, God, we want to hear your voice. We want you to speak to us. I want to hear your voice. So that the things that the Father is interested in my relationship with the Father, He's speaking those things to me. So that then I can walk in purity before Him. Because I know what my Father is speaking to me, how to live and what to do. And then I can carry that out. And it can be something real simple. It can be something real, I guess, simple in the sense of don't drink alcohol, okay? Now, that doesn't mean, you know, the skirt thing that I alluded to earlier? Here's how that thing evolved. God speaks to somebody way back when, actually about 150 years ago. God spoke to a group of people and said, don't wear skirts. Or women wear skirts. Yeah. And they made that a principle for everyone. God spoke it to them as an individual, and they codified that and made that applicable for everyone. It would be a similar situation is because God has told me not to drink alcohol. I'm sitting up here and telling y'all are sinning if you drink alcohol, because that's wrong. Yeah, and we begin to make a doctrine out of this stuff. That's not how God relates to us. God relates to us, not in what I speak to you applies to everybody. He said, what I speak to you applies to you. Now, God may say exactly the same thing to somebody else, but it's not my position to come along and say, Rebecca and Whitney, for the rest of your life, you can never drink anything alcohol. Now, your dad may tell you that, Rebecca, and Joe may say that, Whitney, but I don't have the right to say, God has said you can't, even though he has said that to me. Because we begin to make man-made rules then that put people in bondage because we have put them there when God hasn't spoken that into their life. And so we want people to walk in freedom. How do you walk in freedom? You hear God. Because when you hear God, you know how to live. If you don't hear God, you're not quite certain how to live. Now let me say that again. When you hear God, you know how to live. If you don't hear God, you're not quite certain how to live. Because all that you have to go on is what others have said. And so we're back to where Jesus says to the people in, on the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah. And so they're just we just live without hearing from God. We live on what other people say and what we have heard God speak to other people. Let me give you a quick illustration of this, and then we'll close. Kenneth Hagin, you know, when he was alive and had his Bible school, Rhema Bible School up in Oklahoma. Still going, but you know, he's no longer dead. Or he's not there anymore. But anyway, he'd get up there and he'd tell his students, he says, you know, one time I was, and he's given this illustration, he said, you know, here was my problem. I go to God and I ask him what I need to do about it, and God speaks to me, and so I do what God tells me to do, and then the problem seems to just disappear. God took care of it. So here's the pattern. The problem, God, what is it that you want me to do about it? Okay, I'll do it. Do what God spoke for him to do. And then the problem seems to just vanish as God shows up and takes care of the issue. So he's just telling this, you know, and as he tells his stories to the students, and the students understand, oh, next time I get into this situation, it's just like Brother Cope or Brother Hagin is in this situation. I know what Brother Hagin did, so I'm going to do it. And do the same thing, and nothing. And they do what Brother Hagin does, but the problem's still there. And they, wait a minute, I just didn't do it right. And so we got to go back over here. Here's the problem. Here's what Kenneth Hagin did. Now I just got to do it better than I did before. And still the problem is there. Now they're living on, you have heard that it was said. They're not living on what God has said. And so, Brother Hagin would, when confronted with this problem, he'd say, you're missing a crucial step in the whole process. He says, there's the problem, and then I would go and ask God what I need to do. And then I would do what God told me to do. So he'd tell his students, when you have a problem, you can't do what I did because that was God's word to me. He says, when you have a problem, you need to go to God and say, God, here's the problem. What do you want me to do? And they're all skipping the second step in the formula, if it's a formula. And they're just wanting to do what Kenneth Hagin did. And it doesn't work because what they were doing was what God had told Kenneth Hagin to do and not what they were to do. That makes sense? And so often we content ourselves to live on the, you have heard that it was said, because it's easier to live that way and we may look pure, okay? But God wants real purity of heart. We want to get to that point where we hear God so that we can say, Jesus can say, but I say, here's what I say to you. And when that word comes, And when that word comes, Hebrew says it's sharper than a double-edged sword. When that word comes by the Spirit of God into our spirit, brings conviction. When that word comes from God into my heart, it causes faith to rise up. When the Word of God comes from the Spirit of God as that double-edged sword word comes, everything changes. Sometimes we think this is the double-edged sword. And too many people are beaten over the head with this thing like it's a club. But when God speaks, and God can speak through His written word, but when it comes as a double-edged sword. And it pierces us. And it enters us. And it can change our life. But more than anything else, we need to have devoted time so that we hear God speak. Amen? Well, let's stand, shall we? And God wants us to have devoted time so that we listen, so we're able to hear His voice, because God speaks to us. God desires to speak. He's given us the ability to hear His voice. So this week, we want devoted time to hear His voice. So Lord God, I would ask that You would grant to us grace to have devoted time to hear Your voice. Lord, we want grace to be able to turn everything else off. And so it's just us and You. And Lord, give us grace not to run our mouth, but give us grace to open our ears to hear what You would have to say to us. I thank You, Lord, that You have promised that when You speak to us, faith rises up. I thank You, Lord God, that when You speak, everything changes. Now, Lord, when You speak to us this week and we hear Your voice, we can walk in purity before You by walking in obedience to what You have said to us. Father, give us grace to walk in purity this week before You, allowing us to see You this week in ways we have never seen You before. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus.